a statement that I have often made in the preaching of the Word of the Lord is that there is no word or no set of language in the Scriptures that's there without a specific purpose. There is no casual conversation in the Bible. There is nothing that's in the Scriptures that we can sometimes, you know, we sometimes say in our conversation, yeah, but I didn't really mean that. God didn't put anything in this book that He didn't mean. Now, saying that, I'm also forced to acknowledge that sometimes it's very difficult for us to understand what He means. Sometimes some of those words don't seem to fit necessarily with some other concept that I have in my head. Sometimes there are words in the Bible, there are sentences in the Bible, there are groups of verses in the Bible that might seem to stand at odds with some other idea that I have about some verse that says, well, you're supposed to love one another. God is love. That verse says something else. The Bible doesn't have any conflict within it. That's why sometimes it's hard for my limited mind to understand where the Scriptures fit together. The Bible says we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now I will tell you that the text passage that I want us to look at this morning falls into that category of a set of verses that sometimes will pose problems for people. But I'm going to tell you that rather than posing problems for us, the verses in Psalm 94 are verses that give us a great deal of comfort and encouragement. Now, that's not to say that they don't have some strong words in them. And I want to read one verse from the Psalm as a text, and then I want us to look at that verse, verse 22. And then having looked at that verse, I want us to look at the context in which that verse sits. So join with me, if you will, in turning to Psalm 94 and read with me the words of verse 22. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. The Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. Lord, as we read this verse, we acknowledge and know that it is part of the entirety of the psalm. Help us, Lord, to find your meaning in these scriptures, but help us to find the application for them in our lives, that we might be instructed in them and that we might find our hope and our comfort in the Scriptures. Your Word is true and right altogether. Teach me, Lord. Help me to know your Word. Help me to speak your Word. Help us to carry the message of your Word is my prayer, for Christ's sake. Amen. The Lord is my defense. You'll notice that that verse doesn't just begin with the Lord. It begins with the word but. That shows that there is a contrast somewhere. We'll get to that contrast in a minute. The Lord is my defense. My God is the rock of my refuge. Now, as we begin this study today, I want you to begin with me with a brief word study, because I think it's important in the imagery that's used in this psalm for us to understand. There are two phrases that are spoken here, that of the Lord being my defense and the Lord God being my rock of refuge. I want us to look at those the translations of those two words very briefly. The word defense translates from a word which carries with it the idea of a cliff or a high place above the surroundings with very limited access. It carries with it the idea of an access that others can't get up to. Others can't come to quickly. Others can't come to, in the sense of an adversary being able to surround me, of an adversary being able to overrun me. You know, it's always been the idea of warfare, and one of the things that you always want to have is the high ground. Well, if I understand that the idea of the Lord being my defense, it is that He has me in His care, in His protective care, in a place that the adversaries, the devil and the adversaries who would come against me, cannot overrun. The Lord is my defense. And it seems to me that the imagery that's used in this particular psalm speaks particularly of the city of Zion, the city of Jerusalem. You remember that the Jerusalem and the temple was built at the height of Mount Zion, and Mount Zion was a place that had very few roads that would come up to it. There were not a lot of ways that an enemy could overrun the city. It was God's city. It was in God's hands. It was that high and lifted up place. And that's the imagery of the church for God's saints today, is that the church of Jesus Christ is in a high and lifted up place. And He is my defense. He built the church upon this rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It will neither stop the movement of the church, nor will it be able to overcome God's plan for the church. The Lord is my defense. He's my caretaker. But He is the one who lifts me above the fray. God is the rock of my refuge. It comes from another word that's also translated as a cliff. It's the great boulder. It's the great rock to which I run to hide behind. You see, our Lord is the one who lifts us. Remember, the rock, the Lord is my cliff. Well, remember that the Lord, that the scriptures speak of the Lord's family, of the Lord's children, that we are chosen in Him. What He is what we are and what we benefit from, because we are in Him. I hear people say, oh, come to the Lord. Yeah, we're drawn to the Lord. Any man cometh unto me, my Father which is in heaven, draw him. But He draws him because God has chosen His family from all generations, of all nations, of all time, in Christ. So you see, this idea of the Lord being our refuge, the Lord being our high cliff, the Lord being our defense, is not just a military term. It's far more a spiritual term. It's the idea of us being resting upon and resting within Jesus the Christ. He is our defense. He is our rock. And I want you to notice that there's not an argument given for this fact. The writer of the psalm doesn't try to prove the fact. He simply gives it as a statement of absolute truth. And I'll tell you, folks, in a world today that will argue loudly and scream boldly, the world finds itself like the group that Stephen argued before in Acts chapter 6. Stephen was before the Sanhedrin. They would raise their issues. They would raise, and everything they raised, he answered from the Scriptures. And everything he answered from the Scriptures, he answered in Christ. And it finally got to the point where they quit arguing with him and they just raised their voices and tried to drown him out and ran against him and stoned him. You see, the world may act against us, and that's part of the context of this passage. But the passage is they can't reach Christ. They cannot prove Christ wrong. They cannot overcome Christ. And because they cannot overcome Christ, they cannot overcome us, because He is our defense. Now I want you to look at this passage in light of some earlier verses in the psalm. Verse 3. Psalm 94, beginning at verse 3. How long shall the wicked... Now, understand that I didn't start reading that correctly. We asked that question. Look, how long is the wicked going to do? How long are these people going to be able to get by? How long is this going to happen? How long is that going to happen? You see, we don't start with that point of the question. The writer in the psalm didn't start with that statement. He starts with, Lord. You remember, the Lord is my defense. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. They run about in their actions with the idea and the attitude that, first of all, they don't believe there's a God anyway. The fool that said in his heart, there is no God. But God really don't pay. He may have created us, but He put us down here and He ain't paying no attention to us, so we can do what we want to. God ain't got time to worry about me. He's got to hold the world together. Well, guess what? He's perfectly capable of holding the world together and taking care of us at the same time. Lord, how long? You see, these verses recognize the fact that the reality of the fact that there is a struggle that goes on in this world. And it's not a personal struggle alone against us. There is a struggle between the righteousness of God and the wickedness of Satan, who would exalt himself against God. That warfare is a real warfare. It's not an imaginary thing. And we walk within the scope of that. Notice a couple of other scriptures. Ephesians chapter 6. Go with me there in Ephesians chapter 6 and read verses 11 and 12. Now, this is some language that's familiar to us. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is what I came for. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You'll notice that the struggle between right and wrong is not a matter of opinion. It is a spiritual warfare. And we wrestle against it. We struggle with it. We have to try to resist it. We have to try to face it with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. But the fact of the matter is, it is a continuing wrestling match in our lives. We all ask the question, Lord, how long is this going to go on? How much longer can this last? What are you going to let these folks get away with? Now understand, I'm not taking a position one way or another. I can name you a lot of different things. We look at some things, well, you've got one group that would riot, but you've got one group that's greedy and selfish, and you've got one group that's proud and arrogant, and it takes a lot of different forms. And that wickedness can be found in high places. You see, they boast themselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Our struggle, what we wrestle with and what we wrestle against, are not just fleshy things. They're not just things of the natural world. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Why? Because the warfare is not just a carnal warfare. It's not fought with tanks. It's not fought with airplanes. It's not fought with automatic weapons. It's not fought with radar. It's resisted in the soul and the mind of a believing child of God who is attacked by Satan and by spiritual wickedness in high places. And we wrestle with things that we can't seem to overcome and put an end to. Lord, how long? Feel that way? But he goes on to say that the casting down, that our warfare is the casting down of imaginations. Notice this. And now, in Ephesians, it said that we were wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our warfare is to cast down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There are things that exalt themselves against God. There are things in this world that would raise up and boast themselves, and they would break the people of God. That's a real warfare. That's a real wrestling match. That's a real struggle that goes on in our world. Well, God's a good God. Why would He let that go? They're part of what people have their ideas in their mind. But the fact of the matter is, He is the defense that has us in a high place. That these wicked ones that are spoken of, they work against, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. You understand the three words used there. Widows and fatherless are the two groups of people in the Scriptures that are used to speak of the needy. The ones who cannot provide themselves. There was no social network. There was no governmental financial assistance. When a woman had lost her husband, she lost the one who cared for her. She was under his care. A widow was one who was without much help. A fatherless person was one who had no father who was over them. The stranger is one who doesn't belong anywhere. You see there, we, brothers and sisters, have no earthly support system. Our support is in our defense in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not dependent upon a government. We have our help in the Lord. We may be like the widow who feels alone. We may be like the fatherless child who feels like there's nobody looking after me. We may be like the stranger who says, I don't belong. And I feel those attacks that come against my soul. And I cry, Lord, how long will you let this go on? Why will they cry to the Lord? Look at verses 1 and 2. Oh Lord God, Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, oh God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, to whom vengeance belongeth. You see, folks, the judgment is not ours to render. The decision is not ours to enact. Lord, you're the one who has the right of vengeance. You're the one who has the right of judgment. You're the one. Well, God's not a vengeful God. God's a God of love. God is a God who will judge wickedness. He judged it when Satan was cast out. He judged it when Noah went into the ark and the world was flooded. He judged it at Sodom and Gomorrah. He judged it at Jerusalem when it was destroyed by the Romans. He will judge it yet. And in that judgment, He is our defense. We are in the judge. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Where is it written? Well, right here in Psalm 94, and part of where it's written, He's the one to whom vengeance belongeth. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. For we know Him, we know the Lord, we know Him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge His people. You see, brothers and sisters, when we cry unto the Lord, we're not crying out into open air with a sense of helplessness. We're crying to the very one to whom the ultimate decision rests. And that one with the ultimate power of judgment is the one who is our defense. Verses 7 through 11 of this same psalm. They say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will you be wise? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, no God. You can take the italicized words out of that psalm in the King James translation, and you can read it either way, and both of them are accurate. The fool has said, there is no God. The fool has said, no, I don't want to do what you say, God. When will you be wise? He that planteth the ear, that's this ear. When I read that the first time, I thought he had planted the ear. Well, how does corn and hearing? No, it's not. He put the ear on your head, and he put one on either side for the purpose of hearing. He said in the book of James, be swift to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. He gave us twice as many ears as he gave us mouths. He gave us twice as many eyes as he gave us mouth. That he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Do you really think he doesn't see what's going on? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. the Lord chasteneth his people. He goes on to say in verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Why? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. But he doesn't just chasten the wicked. You can go on over in verse 20. The Lord will not cast off his people forever, neither shall he forsake his inheritance, but judgment shall return unto righteousness and all the upright in heart. And then he goes on to say, when I read in verse 18, when I said, my foot slippeth. Lord, I don't know how long I can stand this. I don't know how long I can stand up in this. When my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. Why? They gather themselves together against me, the soul of the righteous, and condemn innocent blood. But, and here we come to our verse, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock. They come against me, but God is my defense, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Why do we cry, Lord, how long? Because he's the one that will end the battle in his time, in his place, and in his purpose. Because you see that the battle is not about us. The battle is about the wickedness, spiritual wickedness, against the glory of the Lord. And he will win the battle. He will not share his glory with anyone. We are in him. We will win the battle. We are in him because we are above the battle. Don't seem that way very often, does it? Feel like we're right slap in the middle of it. But he is the cliff upon which we stand, and we have adversary walking about, seeking whom he may devour. But God is the boulder that is between us. You see, folks, that verse begins with the word but. But they will come against us. Folks, that's not going to change. That's been going on since Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. Very shortly after that time, or some period after that time, Adam and Eve were blessed with two sons that God had given them, and yet one of them hated the other to the point that he murdered him. It didn't take hundreds and thousands of years to get that way. The very next generation following Adam's sin manifested itself. Genesis chapter 5 tells us that every thought of man was only evil continually. It's not new in this generation. It's the same thing that's been going on. We see it packaged differently. We see it take different shapes and faces in our generation. But it's not new. Same old stuff. Well, that don't help me much. Yes, it does. What it says to you is the same one that handled it in Adam's day, the same one that coated Adam with sins, the same one that handled it in Noah's day, that gave grace when Noah was in the ark, the same one that has provided for his people in all generations, provides for us today, and he provides for us in Jesus the Christ. You see, our cliff is Jesus. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. But I stand on Jesus Christ. If we go into the book of Romans, and we'll close with this passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, the closing verses of that chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We're in him. We're chosen in Him. We're redeemed in Him. We're sanctified in Him. We're glorified in Him. Who's going to separate us from Him? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Kind of a list of what's going on today, isn't it? Nay, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. And they say, oh, God doesn't care. God doesn't see. God doesn't hear. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You see, folks, Jesus Christ is our deliverer. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord is my defense. He's my cliff, and I stand upon Him. He's the one who guards the way. He's the boulder behind whom I hide. And if my body is destroyed, my soul rests in Christ. You see, the battle really hadn't changed, folks. The same encouragement that was given to the writer of this psalm in the Old Testament is the encouragement that's given to us today. Well, man ought to be better by now. But God told us to start with that man wasn't going to be better. He was cursed with sin. There's only one answer for sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And you see, when we're washed in His blood and we stand in His righteousness and we rest upon His strength, then we can say, they come against us. They may take advantage of it, but the Lord, the one with wisdom and the one who has the plan, the Lord is my defense. And I would encourage you today, folks, to understand that you're not defenseless in this world. Your defense doesn't lie in armaments or politics or legislation or anything else. It lies in Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived. Yes, we need to work within the scope of our government. We need to work within the scope of what the Lord's put us here for. But we need to understand that the one who put the government here is the Lord. The one who put us here is the Lord. And the Lord is our defense. Lord, help us to stand upon the cliff that You have given us. Help us to find our hope and our courage and our strength in the fact that You are our refuge. You are a present help. Oh Lord, sin has been in our lives. If You've convicted our lives, turn us away from it. Draw us to rest in the blood of Jesus. Draw us to find our hope and our help in Him. Help us to turn from our own selves and to walk in His way. Thank You for the redemptive work You've done. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.